Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our study of these 10, or as we're calling them, tender commandments. I invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. Now, I'm going to be reading all the way through our text today, but focusing only on verse 12. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. May God bless our reading of his word. You may be seated. The fourth and fifth commandments are the only two of the ten that are stated in the positive. They are affirming statements. Rather than saying, do not, they say, do. They say, remember the Sabbath, and they say, honor your father and your mother. Now, I want to begin by saying this is a very perplexing statement. If this was all that there was in the Bible, it wouldn't be perplexing. But it's not all there is in the Bible on this subject. Jesus spoke to this subject directly. And I quote Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in case Jesus thought he was misquoted, Matthew writes in chapter 10, quoting Jesus, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll find it. And yet Jesus at the same time endorses the fifth commandment. This fifth commandment functions as a transition. These commandments are not given willy-nilly. They're not given as a top 10 list. Order not mattering. They are divinely inspired, even to the extent of their order. It functions somewhat like a bridge. It carries us over a cavernous separation. The first four commandments have as their focus God, our duties to Him, and our worship of Him. The last six commandments, including this commandment, bear upon our relationships and obligations to one another. Jesus made it crystal clear when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he summarized these 10 in these two columns. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. That's one column. Second, he says, is like unto it. In other words, they can't be separated. There's really no distinction. If you do one, you must do the other. If you fail in one, you fail in the other. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the fifth commandment functions as a transition or a bridge between these two columns of commands. And it's imperative that we understand what Jesus was saying relative to this commandment. Jesus understood that family, when misappropriated, can become an idol replacing God. Almost every commercial you see that is condoning or praising families, you'll see some mom or some dad or both, mom and dad, sitting in bleachers somewhere cheering their children or their son or daughter who are playing soccer or baseball or softball or football. That is supposed to represent harmony in the family. What those commercials don't show you is that some of those families are doing those things, cheering on their children playing their sports, while forgetting to worship God on His day. And in that regard, families can become idols. We can worship our family over our God. What do we teach those children? When we teach them that the worship of God is elective, optional, but their participating in our favorite athletics is far more important. There's nothing wrong with athletics per se. But out of order, they become a god, an idol. And parents can do the same thing with their own children. Raising their children up, elevating their children to an inappropriate height, a height above the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't expect that to come over well. But it hits the nail on the head. If our most endearing relationships on this earth become an impediment to our relationship with God, we can neither worship God as He desires or serve our fellow man as they need. There's no connection because both obligations are abrogated. So this is a perplexing statement until you understand the place, the role, the position that God demands in our life. So how is this a positive command to honor your father and your mother? Well, it's actually a very clear and plain, if you would, instruction. It's a plain instruction. And if I was putting up point number two, I'd do it right now. There we go. The word honor is used in the Old Testament in a variety of ways, but most of the time, I'm talking about the majority of the time, the word implies, because its fundamental meaning is, heavy. Heavy. Ezekiel, for instance, describes his encounters with the manifestation of the glory of God. And he says, I fell down on my face. There was a weightiness, a heaviness to the glory of God. And his response to it was to crumble, as if overloaded by the weight of the glory of God. That same meaning is inferred in the word honor, the command to relate to our parents as if they were of such magnitude, importance, and worth that we are to succumb to that weight. But what does it mean to honor? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, frankly, it means fear. It means fear. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, Scripture says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. That word revere translates literally fear. To stand in awe. It was the practice of Jews for most of their existence that when a father or a mother of one entered the room, the child stood. Let me ask you a question. How long do you think it would be before we were reported to Child Protective Services if our children stood at the entrance of their parent? We would surely conclude that something was wrong. There must be some kind of slavery going on in that home if children responded to their parents in that way. But the word fear does not mean tremble. It means awe, to be awestricken. Does anything in our public conversation suggest that parents are awesome? Does it? I mean, I like Peanuts cartoons as much as anybody. But when a parent talks like this, it's hard to consider them awesome. In fact, every adult sounds garbled on a Peanuts cartoon. Why is that? It's because children are awesome. The role is reversed, ladies and gentlemen. So how do you do it? How do you honor your parents when the culture doesn't? When our entire civilization has downplayed the role and the responsibility of a parent. In fact, you may be saying, my parents aren't worth honoring. But the commandment doesn't say anything about the parent. It says to the child, here is a commandment, honor your father and your mother. And by the way, everybody in this room is a child. Everybody. How is this a bridge? How is this a bridge between loving God and loving others? Like this. Home is the environment where life is learned. Let me say that again. Home is the environment where life is learned. If we do not expect respect for our parents in our homes, how can we expect that our children will demonstrate respect for authority anywhere, including divine authority? Well, to honor means to fear, to honor means to obey, but you and I both know that it's possible to obey without honoring. One of my children, who remain unnamed, was as strong-willed as his mother. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't. Actually, he was just like me. That child would count the cost. How badly do I want to do something that my parents forbid? Do I want it so bad I'd be grounded? Do I want it so bad I'd be, well, corporally punished? And more often than not, the answer was yes. Yes, I do. I want it that bad. And he would pony up and he would pay the price and he would never bat an eye about it. And those rare times when he would do exactly what we wanted to do, we knew it was only because he didn't want to not do it more than he wanted to do it. He wasn't obeying us. He was paying the price. Is it worth it or is it not? It was hard to deal with. But you know, we tolerate that in our culture. We tolerate it. And I want to say, especially to those who are still living in the homes with their parents, but not only them, all of us, you're not honoring your parents when you roll your eyes at them. You're not honoring your parents when you talk back to them. Do you know what the punishment for doing such a thing would have been in the Old Testament? Just, you can read one chapter over. It's in the very next chapter. death. The death penalty. That's harsh. Which tells us it's serious. But we don't take it seriously. And I'm not advocating the death penalty for this thing. I hope you understand that. What I am advocating is that we get back to the commandment and its understanding it, taking it seriously. Parents, when you tolerate the insolence of children, you are teaching them that there is no authority in this world that is to be followed, including God. Well, let me make some practical applications, because I think unless we apply this text, we really haven't understood this text. If a child cursed their parents, Exodus 21, 17, they died. They stole from their parents, they died. If they treated them scornfully, they died. There's a story that precedes this historically. It's before this. It's about Noah. And so that'll take you back to the first few chapters of Genesis and his children. They were named Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Noah had been drinking and became drunk. And in his drunkenness, he ended up naked and passed out. Ham discovered that. And what does he do? He goes and tells his brothers what he's found. Come, look at this. You can kind of get the scene in your mind. Let's go have a laugh at Dad. Let's go look at his foolishness and his untoward behavior. When Japheth arrives, he covers up Noah, and Ham is cursed. He's cursed because he didn't cover up. He made fun of, he ridiculed his father. Why isn't Noah condemned? And he's not. He's not. For precisely the fact that God does not suggest that the parent's behavior dictates the child's response. This commandment to honor your fathers and your mothers has nothing to do with the moral vestiges of those fathers or mothers. It has to do with your obligation. By the way, there's a promised outcome in this text that I haven't even mentioned, and I'm going to close by observing it. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And many, many commentators, scholars, analyze this to be a promise of long life. And frankly, contextually, there is some credence to that conclusion. For one thing, if you honor your parents, you probably won't die from the death penalty. But that's really not what it says. What it says is a promise regarding a place they had not yet arrived. That place is their land. These people were on their way to a land appointed to them. They were to dwell in that land forever. And the condition of long dwelling in that land was this commandment: honor your fathers and your mothers. If we considered the condition of our country and our outlook for the future, and ask ourselves, how long may we expect to be a nation? What would our answer be? If we think our answer would be, as long as our military is strong, as long as our dollar is strong, we would be utterly missing the point. As long as the framework of the family is strong, ladies and gentlemen, this nation will exist. But it is declining by the day. And the network of families in this country that bind this nation and support this nation and undergird this nation is falling apart. The fabric of this country is the family. How is the family doing? Well, you have Google. Check the divorce rate. It's not necessarily flying high. But don't forget, fewer people are getting married. Ever. Check something like fatherless children, homes without a dad. And see how that has skyrocketed in the last 30 years. Among every ethnicity. We're not Israel. God didn't promise us a place. But if we think we can snub God's authority by discounting His commandments, we won't be long in any land. We won't be long for His judgment. Does God have a preference of parents over children? No, He doesn't. When Paul is applying this to families, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says it's the first commandment with a promise. But in the balance of what he says in Ephesians and in Colossians, he says far more to the fathers than he does to the children. Fathers are to love their children. They are to look out for their children. They're to lead their children. These responsibilities are, in fact, the earthly ways that we understand our relationship with God. How we learn to respect our parents displays to our children. Are you with me? How we are to relate to God. Parents aren't always right. That's a fact. But parents are to always be revered, honored. It's the hope of any culture. God knows that we need family. He identifies to you and me as father. That is his self-determined relationship with us. Father. And he places in every life, someone responsible to reflect him to children. This tells us a lot about God's tenderness toward us. He doesn't just cast us out in creation and say, "Figure it out." But he places us within an environment where we see and live and breathe the very experience of honoring a father, honoring a mother, and thereby learning how to honor our Heavenly Father. He's truly a tender God. Let's pray.